Well, good morning, everybody. Today we are going to be continuing the Attributes of God study. The past few weeks you've been learning from Pastor Bill about the holiness of God, and today we are going to talk about the omnipresence of God. And before we do that, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day you have given us, and I pray that as we now look to the omnipresence of God, we will understand what that means and the implication that that has for our lives, and that we just have a better and deeper understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are going to, as I said, be taking a look at the omnipresence of God. And before we do that, I want to consider the other omnis that we have already learned. That is the omnipotence of God, which is God is all-powerful, that he is almighty, and also the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, that he knows everything there is to know without any limits. And so now we see that we are going to be talking about the omnipresence of God. And so what is the omnipresence of God? Or sometimes it's called the immensity of God. And so we're going to read Jeremiah 23:23-24. And it says this: "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And so basically, when we're talking about the omnipresence of God, we are saying that God is all present, right? So omni being all, and presence being that he is present. So this highlights the fact that he is in every point in space all the time. And so when we say omnipresence and immensity of God, they basically mean the same thing, but they kind of have a different emphasis, right? So omnipresent, it kind of highlights the fact that God is imminent, that he is in his creation, that he is near to us, and he is everywhere, so that God is always with us. Burkhoff puts it this way: it's that perfection of divine being by which he transcends all spatial limitation, and yet he is present in every point in space with his whole being. So it's this fact that God is present with his whole entire being in his creation at all times. So then you get to the immensity, and what's kind of the emphasis there? So the emphasis is that God transcends and fills all places. It highlights the transcendence of God, that he is uniquely other than his creation. So transcendence means to exist above and independent from, to rise above, surpass, or succeed. So we see that God is with us, yet he is uniquely other than us. And we see that through the omnipresence and immensity of God. So, but there can be a problem when we call God, we say the immensity of God, right? And that is calling God immense. Because by calling immense, we may subconsciously put a size on God, right? Because we call a lot of things immense. But here's the thing. We remember we've talked about the infinity of God, right? That God is infinite. So God is also infinitely big. So the best thing we can do with God is say that he is no size at all, because God has no spatial dimensions. See, to put a size on God, we would be limiting God. And for God to be limited, he would have to cease to be God. So we can't put a size on God. So when we say the immensity of God, we have to remember that we are not putting a reference of size on God. We are just saying that God is immensely, infinitely big. So the other thing with that is we can't say that God is closer or further from us, right? Because of the same concept. God can't get closer or further because he is omnipresent. He is always there. if we could say God was further or closer, right, that would mark the confines in which where God was not or is. That would be the spot where God is limited. If God was not somewhere, that means he is not omnipresent. Then he would be limited, which means he is not God, or he would have to cease to be God. So we have to say God is immense, and we have to say that God is omnipresent, that he is without size, and that he cannot get further or closer to us, because once we do that, that is the spot where God would have to cease to be God, and God is always God, so God is omnipresent. So he can't be contained or limited in any way. And so we go to 1 Kings 8:27. Once again, 1 Kings 8:27. And it says, "But God will indeed dwell on earth. Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." So basically what the author is saying is nothing can contain God. So he is... he is at all places at all time. The finite, that is, finite human beings, will never contain an infinite God. So we're going to take a little bit closer look at how God fills the earth, right? And to do this, we're going to go to Psalm 139. And I will read that. And this is a wonderful psalm, and it really describes how the omnipresence of God. It's one of the best places to see this displayed in Scripture. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10, and it says this: "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So God is basically saying God is present everywhere at all times. And the big thing we need to know is that God is fully present. He is not partially present. It's not that a piece of God is here and a piece of God is there. No, God is 100% everywhere at all times. And this is kind of hard for us to understand as humans, right? Because it's in contrast to us. We can only be at one place at one time. We can never be even partially somewhere and partially not, partially somewhere else. The best we could do would be somewhere on our phone in the cloud and have our body here on earth. But, so we can't be in more than one place at one time. So we're going to take a closer look at this Psalm 139:7-10. And again, as I said, this is one of the best places to see the omnipresence of God. And we want to notice the directions here on this verse, right? So he opens up and he says, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" This is a question he's going to ask, and then he answers the question within the same verses. In verse 8, he says, "If I ascend into heaven," right? And basically what he's saying is, if I go up or if I go north, you are there. Then he goes, "If I go make my bed in Sheol," that's going to be down south. So he says, "Ascend into heaven in Sheol," so that's north and south. And then he says, "If I take wings of the morning." If you have the NIV version, it's going to say dawn. So basically he's saying the east, where it's going to, the sun is going to rise. And then he also says, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and that's going to be located on the east of where the author is. So right here in these verses, you have the north, the south, the east, and the west. And he's basically saying, God is everywhere. No matter where I go, you are going to be there because you are omnipresent. You are there all the time. So basically, he's not necessarily saying the omnipresence of God, but he is describing the omnipresence of God. And then when you go and continue on in verses 11 and 12, this kind of is talking about the omniscience of God too, right? That he is all-knowing, but he's also describing the fact that God sees all things too, right? It says, if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So again, he's contrasting man with God, and he's saying, man can't see in the dark. He says, the darkness shall cover me, so we won't be able to see anything. But God can see in the dark. The darkness is as light to him. So not is only God everywhere at all times, that is 100% fully present, he can also see all things all the time. And so we really can never run from God. There's nowhere we are going to go where God is not. And a good example of trying to run from God is, of course, Jonah. Though he tries, wherever he goes, God is always there. And in one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Jonah 1:3, it says he gets on a boat, right? And then he tries to go away from the presence of the Lord. And this is really sad for two reasons, right? One, he is trying to run from God, a God who is holy, who is loving, who is just. But also, it's sad because he is a prophet who already knows that he can't run from God because God is everywhere. So, we have a pretty good picture of the omnipresence of God, at least hopefully. And so, let's get a little bit more specific too, because God fills the heights of heaven. In Psalm 123:1, it says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. See, God is both on heaven, on earth, but he is also in heaven too. So we can't contain God to just earth. God is omnipresent on earth, in heaven, in space, and everywhere God is. And so you think about this, when people were building the Tower of Babel, it says the Lord came down to the city and the tower. The people down building the tower, and the tower itself was just a little speck of dust to the Almighty God who had to come down and see it. So basically what I want you to be thinking about is we can't think about the omnipresence of God as just horizontally here on this earth. We need to think vertically too. No matter where there is space, God is. So, now we need to talk about the fact that the omnipresence is not pantheism or deism. And I kind of want to talk about how people have twisted the omnipresence of God. So first of all, pantheism, that is pan and theos, meaning everything is God. And obviously this is a bad take on the omnipresence of God. God is spatially everywhere in creation, but he is, remember, uniquely other than. He is transcendent from it. Creation is not God. Creation and God are not one and the same. So basically, again, this rejects pantheism, rejects the transcendence of God, that God is apart from his creation. It identifies God with his creation. So, think about it. For creation to be God, it would have to be everything he is, right? And if you look in this world, you can quickly find out that this world is not everything that God is. So, you can just think about the fact that God is all love, and you look in this world and obviously things are not all loving, and God is all powerful and this world is not all powerful. So we have to be careful and make a distinction between God and his creation. Because then you get to deism, which says God's power is in creation, but he is not. Here God works in the world from afar. He is like a king ruling from his castle, right? His power is present with his people, but he is far removed from it. And this basically is denying the immanence of God, that God is always near to us. So both pantheism and deism are false in how they picture God's omnipresence, and they're false for different reasons. So we must remember again Jeremiah 23:24, where God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Right? God fills heaven and earth. God is not heaven and earth, and he is not removed from it either. So, when we think about this, what is a good picture of the omnipresence or immensity of God, right? Because sometimes having a good picture can help us describe it. And A.W. Tozer illustrates a very good description of this. And so he says this. He says, God fills heaven and earth just as the ocean fills a bucket which has been submerged in it a mile down. The bucket is full of the ocean, but the ocean surrounds the bucket in all directions. So, when God says he fills heaven and earth, he does, but heaven and earth are submerged in God and space too. So this is a clear and very simple picture of a bucket in the ocean, but it really describes the omnipresence of God. Do you see how God is far from his creation? Yet he is also in it, and yet God is not one with his creation, like the bucket, yet he surrounds it. So make sure when you think about the omnipresence of God, you have that picture of the bucket a mile down in the ocean. And I want to point out a few other things about the omnipresence before we close. The other thing is that God alone is the omnis. That is, God alone is all-powerful, he alone is all-knowing, and he alone is all-present. And basically, I point that out to say that the devil is not omnipresent. And it's interesting because we always say, whenever we go through hard times, it seems like a lot of people will say that Satan is tempting them, right? But God, or Satan, can't be everywhere at all places. And so, why do we say that? Well, Satan deploys his minions, right? He has devils. So when we are tempted, it's more so probably his minions tempting us than it is himself. And we can get a good example of this, right? Because if you were fighting against the Germans in World War II, you probably would say that you were fighting Hitler. But you weren't actually fighting Hitler, you were fighting his soldiers. And we kind of do that same thing with Satan. We say we are fighting Satan, but really we are fighting devils and minions. So, we can be comforted, right, with that, knowing that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving God who alone is omnipresent, always with us. And so I wanted to point out three things to take away before we close. And the first one is we can praise God because he alone, as I just said, is omnipresent. He alone will always be there. He alone will always be near to us. And that leads us to the second point, which is he alone will always be there to comfort us. We can always pray to a loving Father who is the God of comfort. Which leads us to the last thing, which is he alone will always be there to guide us. In both good and bad times, God is there. And in the bad times, which we know will happen, we live in a fallen world where there is disease, death, and war, and all kinds of things. We know bad times will come, but those times we can remember that God is still there. And even in those times, God is working around us for our good and for his glory. So, remember those three things, that he alone is omnipresent, that he alone is always there to comfort us, and he alone is always there to guide us. And with that, we are going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are alone, omnipresent, that you are fully here, 100% all the time. And that no matter where we go on this earth, you are always there and you are always comforting us. Your rod and staff will comfort us all the days of our life. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you also for letting us know that you are always there, that you have revealed your word to us, and that in it, in Psalms 139, that you have described how you are always omnipresent. so that we can be comforted through your word. And we just thank you for everything you are, that you are omniscient, omnipresent, and all-powerful. In Jesus' name, amen.